Good morning. I've been staring at this water bottle all morning that I put up here. Probably should have left it in my seat. I often pray for the message to be spoken through me. Today I've been praying a lot more for my physical voice, and let this cough be gone as I speak to you this morning. If you'd like to be ready, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and before that, Philippians chapter 2. I'd like to start with a prayer as we get ready this morning. Lord, we thank you for bringing us here today. We have busy lives in this world. Lord, we have things in our mind. It's unpreventable that we worry about the things of this world. But Lord, I ask that in the next 20 minutes or so, we clear those minds of those things that are distracting us. We open our hearts up to the Word of God, and then we learn a lesson that we can apply to our lives, Lord, that we can grow as a congregation, and we can grow as individual people of your kingdom. Lord, we just ask that you be with us. Guide us in this message and guide us through this lesson. We thank you, Lord, for your Son that died on the cross. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to speak about humility today. I had a hard time coming up with an introduction for my lesson, so I went on one of those web pages with sermon illustrations. And the one I liked best was about the preacher that wrote the best sermon he'd ever written on humility. He was just saving it for a big enough audience and people that were worthy enough to hear it. You know, sports is filled with great examples of humility for us. In 1930, Babe Ruth was asked about his new salary demand of $80,000. Reporters asked him, Mr. Ruth, do you know that you're actually asking for more money than the President of the United States makes, which was Herbert Hoover? He said, yeah, I know, but I think I had a better year than he did, didn't I? In 1952, Ralph Kiner went to his general manager, Branch Rickey, after leading the league in home runs, National League in home runs again. He asked him for another raise, and Rickey asked him, Ralph, where do we finish this year? He said, last. He said, we can finish last with you. We can sure finish last without you. He ended up being traded again. See, sports is a place where it's a microcosm of society. We live in a culture where people are trained to look out for number one. That depending on anyone, is a sign of weakness, possibly even a weakness in character. We fill our resumes and our conversations with our accomplishments. You know, a few years ago in sports, there was a big story about the New England Patriots and how certain players were going to take less money to play for a good team, and it became a big issue. And even the players' union would step in and say, well, I don't think you should sign this deal. You know, you're worth more than that. As we think about this era of free agency in sports, and I'm going to get off in just a second. I'm actually shocked that there's even teamwork left in sports. You know, the players don't go into the general manager's room and say, you know what, I wouldn't really be that good a quarterback if I didn't have that wide receiver. I couldn't really run the ball if I didn't have that offensive line. No, we make up new stats so that everybody can compare themselves to everyone else. We have stats for everything now. There may be individual players, but when it comes to society, we tend to stack ourselves up against people. We tend to stack our accomplishments against others in all careers and all walks of life. The problem with addressing the message of humility in today's world is that truly it runs in opposition to our natural instinct. It runs in opposition to our society today. We live in a society where a person's accomplishments often outweigh their character. What you've done on your resume often outweighs things like honor and trustworthiness and loyalty. And we want to know, what have you done for us lately? You see, piety and humbleness were traits and virtues of societies where people had to depend on God to explain the unexplainable. Piety was something that was very popular in these ancient cultures because they saw something that they couldn't explain, and they turned to their deities and they turned to their gods to explain this. In our modern American culture, I think we're moving away from that. In fact, we turn to reason. We turn to technological progress, and we try to do that to explain the unexplainable. There's less room for God as man continues to fall in love with his own accomplishments. You know, the 60s, space was the final frontier. We're going to make it into space. In the 80s, it became computer technology, the microchip, the internet. As we look to the future, man is taking on the process of life and death, creating life, preventing death. As we continue to fall in love with our own accomplishments, we begin to depend on God less as a society. You know, when we speak about the greatest accomplishment anyone could ever achieve, and we think as educators, you know, there's often this refrain of what do we want our kids to grow up to do, and it is whispered. What if one of your children, what if one of your students is the person who discovers the cure for cancer? Now, that would be a great accomplishment. It would be a helpful thing throughout society. But in the end, the pursuit of that cure is often fueled by power, glory, and financial success. The people that are truly chasing that cure are often looking for it for their own uplifting. And this flies in the face of the idea of true humility. You know, I really struggled this week with the concept of humility, how to present this. And in light of Jeremy's class in Philippians in the basement, I really struggled with Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read a short section here. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I'm going to confess to you today, I'm really struggling with this passage. I'm struggling with what it's like to be humble in the same way that Christ is humble. Humility sounds like a good concept to try on. Sounds like a good idea. I feel like maybe I could commit to it like one might commit to going to the gym 2 or 3 times a week. Hey, I could try that on. You know, I could give that a shot. We'll work slowly into it. You know, you don't run a marathon by going out and running 26 miles in one day. But I don't think that's what Paul's asking us to do. He says to empty ourselves, to take away all those things that are selfish about us, to be humble in the same way that Christ was humble, to be obedient to the point of death. Paul's writing this from prison. He's writing this about our attitudes. I don't know how to do that. In fact, I struggle with how to even start. How to empty myself of the things that I want to do for me and worry about what I can do for you or what if I can do for people here or people here. We are taught from a young age to be proud of our own accomplishments. We receive medals, certificates, handshakes, pats on the backs, high fives. You know, my greatest struggle when I come up here to speak to you is that when I get done, I want to talk about the message. And I want it to be a good message. But honestly, I want you to know that it's God's message. Without him, I couldn't write this and I couldn't speak this. Often I want to listen to my own message and hear what I said because it's him speaking through me. But I want to believe that. I want to know that it's only through him that I'm speaking this message. That it's not. There's nothing that I did last night when I put this together and finished typing it, that it was only through him that this message could be delivered. And only through his word. I want us to think that we should always be obedient to the message, that the message should come first. I was reading about a man named Sadhu Singh. He was a man in India, and he had grown up in a family that was practicing Sikhism. And he chose to become a religious man, but he had a revelation of Jesus Christ, and he decided that he was going to follow Jesus instead of his family's path. He escaped his community with his own family trying to poison him, his own family trying to stop him. And he went on to walk through India and deliver the message of Christianity in the early 1900s. In fact, some called him the apostle with bloody feet. Everywhere he went, he lived truly like the apostles of Paul's time. He was constantly under pressure, constantly under persecution. He was asked towards the end of his life if it did harm to his message when he was honored for the work he did, when people wanted to see him at the end of his life and brought in. And he said, the donkey went into Jerusalem, and they laid palms, and they laid jackets down so he didn't have to walk on the ground. But the donkey realized he was not proud. He realized that the only reason that they were doing that is because he was carrying the Lord into Jerusalem. And he said, when people honor me, I know it's not me, but the Lord who does the work through me. It's really hard to have that perspective, to put ourselves in that place, to think about being the donkey. You know, we want to be the deliverer of this message, but in the end, we are just the one that God's used, the ones that God uses. My first thought that inspired the work on this lesson was this. How would our world change if we started greeting each other instead of saying, going up to each other and saying, what are you doing right now in your life? What did you do this week? And start changing that perspective and saying, what did God do through you? How is God working in your life? It would change our perspective and allow us to realize our place in this whole thing. That we are just but the vessels of God's message. As I struggled with this message, I also found a quote about humility from author William Temple. He says, humility does not mean thinking less of yourself than other people, nor does it mean having a low opinion of your own gifts. It means you have the freedom from thinking about yourself one way or another. We don't have to think about ourselves as less than other people. We don't have to think that our gifts aren't important and special. We just don't have to think about ourselves. When we become Christians, our main goal should be thinking about other people. Humility is truly to take out all those things that we worry about, what gifts we have, what things we can do. And we just think about what things we can do for other people. The fact is, the message of the cross should be the end of human pride. Humility can't exist without God. As we study the gospel and proclaim the gospel, our lives should naturally be emptied of our own pride. We see that even the Apostle Paul had a transformation through his life. I found this interesting. Paul was once a Pharisee, a man who was very proud of his own knowledge. He was named Saul. And on his way to Damascus, he was humbled by a great event where he was struck blind. And he became a minister for God. As we read the letters of Paul, we see many different expressions of his own feelings about himself. But as I studied this week, we see that if we took these messages chronologically, there's three statements Paul makes that I want to talk about this morning. And chronologically, they would be this. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul claims that he is the least of the apostles. He would go on to say in Ephesians 3:8 that he is the least of all the saints, of all of God's people. And finally, towards the end of his life, when he wrote 1 Timothy, he would claim to be the greatest of all sinners. You see, as Paul spent more time with the gospel, he emptied himself more of himself and reached out more for God. He knew the need. He went from being the least of the apostles to the least of the saints to the greatest of all sinners. He saw the need for God in his life. And in the same way, if we let our esteem for ourselves, we let our esteem for ourselves drop, our praise for God's salvation grows because we know that that's what we need. We can't exist without the salvation that he provides. I'm going to jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul writes about the simple power of the message of the cross, and that our attitude should be only of one boasting in the Lord. Starting in verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no division among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say that you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. In the face of our culture of knowledge and information, we again face people just like he faced in this time. We face people that see the cross as a message of defeat, that see the death of our Savior as weakness, as something that didn't last. Paul proclaims that God uses the foolish and the weak to bring shame to the strong and the wise. How many people here have sacrificed a chance to talk to somebody about the gospel because you didn't feel like you had the words to say? You didn't know how to do it. You weren't sure what to say. You weren't sure what to do. You didn't want to waste that chance that somebody could have done better. If you've ever had that feeling that you weren't talented enough to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, good. That means you're ready. That means God's ready to use you. You see, God didn't pick the sophists. He didn't pick the philosophers, the Pharisees, to spread the message of God. He picked the uneducated, the blue-collar workers. He picked those people that were humble enough to realize that it wasn't their great words that were going to set people free. It was the message of Jesus Christ. See, if you feel humble in the idea that maybe you don't know how to tell somebody the story of Jesus, good. All it takes now is prayer, because God will use you. That's our job. And God's ready when you're ready and when you're willing. We don't need eloquent delivery to speak of the love of God and the sacrifice of his Son. We don't need to be special speakers. We just need to have a passion and the ability to pray to God and say, use me as your tool. See, we live in a society that measures the effectiveness of the Christian message by how big your church is, how many members show up each week, how many people you baptize, how many programs and ministries you support. We have to rid ourselves of this idea that there's some kind of measuring stick. There's some kind of measuring stick where we can measure what righteousness is and what their spiritual destination. You know, we have to rid ourselves of the measuring stick to measure our accomplishments because we've taken it out of God's power. You see, Paul himself proclaimed he didn't come to baptize. He just came to preach. God's going to make that transformation in people's lives. I can think back to being a teenager and thinking, hey, when I baptized the first couple of people I baptized in my life, I remember thinking, hey, that's pretty good. You know, I baptized somebody. You know, that's what men in the congregation do. This is going to be part of my life. And I realized that I took pride in that. I didn't do it out of humility. I think I had the right motives, but there was a certain pride that I had something to do with it. And it took a long time for me to realize that and me to look and say, all we can do is be a messenger of the gospel. It's God who's going to be the transformation. It's God who's going to be the person that brings that person's heart around, that's going to need, have the need for baptism. Philip Brooks wrote, "The true way to be humble is not stoop until you're smaller than yourself, but to stand at your real height against some higher nature that will show you what real smallness, what the real smallness of your greatness is." As we seek to understand what it is to take the attitude of Christ in Philippians, I beg you to stand today. Stand in the shadow of the cross and think about the obedience that Christ showed to the message. We should be proud to be believers. We should be proud that we have this message. We should be proud that we have a commitment to God. It is greater than a lot of people's commitment to other things in life. But we have to keep it in perspective. Our humility comes out of perspective. Our humility comes from being close to God. In order to take that challenge, we have to empty ourselves of our own trappings when it comes to measuring the things that we like to measure. And we have to become servants to the community. We have to become servants to proclaiming the gospel. Honestly, to be humble to the gospel, I wonder if sometimes we spend more time thinking about the people that are in here and not the people in Davison, Goodrich, the people in Vassar and Millington, the people in Clio, the people in Otter Lake and Columbiaville and Deerfield. These people that are all around us, we come from great distances to gather together, to be of unified message. Now, I'm not going to say it's not important to be here. It's important to be here. It's important to praise our God. It's important to pray to our God. It's important to take the Lord's Supper. It's important to edify each other with sermons and Bible classes. But if it stops there, it's kind of worthless. If the message of the gospel stops here, right here today in this building, and we don't take it out there and out there and out there and out there, what are we here for? And that comes with our own humility. When you stand in the shadow of the cross, I think about how our attitude has to change. We must be diligent in our prayers to be humble and obedient to the message of God. I wonder, and I truly believe, that maybe the greatest prayer we could offer this week is a prayer that says, God, give me an opportunity. Just take the chance to say one prayer, and the only thing that you focus on is, God, give me the opportunity. The strength to talk to somebody about the gospel, but the opportunity. There's so many times we think, you know, is God speaking to us, and we don't take the time to stop and listen. Stop and listen. Where are those opportunities? I have wasted many opportunities in my life. I have wasted many opportunities in the pursuit of my own personal goals, of my own selfish ambitions. A lack of humility has prevented me from sharing the gospel with people in my life. And I want that to stop. And I'm not saying I had the answer today. I wish that I was going to roll it all up today and give you the answer that was going to make this easy, but that's not going to happen. Because it's a perspective. And maybe it is like the gym. Maybe it is giving up one of those selfish ambitions. Maybe it is giving up one of those personal times that we need to sacrifice to do something for somebody else. That we need to sacrifice to stand in the shadow of the cross. That we need to sacrifice to say, I'm going to be obedient to the message I was given. So my challenge this week is that when we think about our own ministry of the gospel and our own humility, wouldn't it be great next week if we could come together and that when you were asked the question, how is God working in your life to spread the gospel, you had an answer? Wouldn't that be a great thing? I challenge you to take one prayer this week and say, God, give me an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody else. And I challenge you to be accountable to that to someone else. A wife, a husband, a friend, somebody across the pew you don't know. Say, I want to take on this challenge. Ask me next week. You know, we have great ways to communicate with each other, technologically and otherwise. But we need to be accountable to each other because it's easy to say, I'm going to take that challenge, walk out of here, get caught up in the same things we do every week, and say, it's gone. It never happened. I wish I would have done that. But it's different when we become accountable to each other as Christian believers. It's different when we say, I know that person's going to ask me how I did. And even if I didn't make it, even if I failed, there's a certain amount of growth that comes with knowing that you're going to commit to that with someone else. As we think about that, let us think about how we can change the community in this place. You know, we come from a small town, but we have a large reach. There are people all around us that are in need of the gospel of Christ. And when we humble ourselves and we take away from some of the things that we spend time on and we say, I want to serve someone else, we're going to find those people that are ready to hear the gospel. They're out there. Let's end in prayer today. Father, we thank you that as a congregation, we are allowed to come and listen to your word, Lord, to listen to the message that comes from your book. Father, that you gave us a great example, a teacher in Christ that was obedient to you, was completely emptied of himself, and that followed through on the greatest sacrifice that could be made for us. Lord, we are so thankful that that sacrifice was made, that we could be forgiven of our sins. And Lord, we ask that as we think about that, as we stand in the shadow of the cross, that we humble ourselves. That we humble ourselves to a like message, a message of sharing that gospel message, Lord. The good news that Christ came down, that he was sacrificed on the cross for our sins, and that he was raised again in 3 days to ascend to heaven. Lord, help us be your stewards and help us be your tools. Father, each of us has different talents. Let us take pride in those talents, but let us do it in a humble way, in the shadow of the cross, that our talents aren't used for our glory, but for yours. Lord, let us be your donkeys to take the message to the people in our community. Father, we thank you for being with us, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. As we wrap up today, we have a chance to sing praise to our God, to reflect on what we've heard. We also have a chance that if you are in need of prayers of this great community of believers, if you need prayers of forgiveness, prayers of comfort, prayers of encouragement, we have that opportunity. And also we have the opportunity that if you're not baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that you have the ability to come and confess in your belief to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you need to have any of those needs from the congregation, please come as we stand and sing.